right. As we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 16 this morning, verses 12 through 15. Not a very large text, to be sure, but chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Father, once again, we'd pause for a moment asking for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. If you have a bulletin, I trust you can see there that I've chosen to entitle this morning's message, Jesus Continues to Teach the Disciples of the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, let me say that I had intended to use a much longer text this morning, but again, the primary reason was to accelerate the completion of the Gospel of John. But the more I looked at it, the more I saw it desirable, at least from my position, to continue Jesus' teaching of the disciples on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here in America, and I believe the bulk of the Western world, the person of the Holy Spirit is well known, at least in general, if not detail. But it does surprise me how many true believers in second and third world countries are so very ignorant of the Holy Spirit. I have read numerous accounts with amazement, particularly, but not exclusively, of East European countries, where an outside missionary or evangelist comes along preaching Christ, mentions the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the people are literally electrified with excitement when they learn that they have a divine teacher and advocate. It often results in revival. Not to go into detail, but again, it just amazes me. We are so accustomed, we hear so often the term, the title, and at least a little bit about the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that I think maybe we do not take it as serious as we ought. But again, the number of people in other parts of the world, and I'm talking about true believers, those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason, the lack of adequate teaching, they simply do not know. There were, just like when Paul asked those few, you know, have you received the Spirit since you believe this? We've never even heard of the Spirit. There are those today, I think primarily in other parts of the world, that could say much the same thing. They didn't even know the Holy Spirit existed. I fear that the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the West has primarily become a thing more of entertainment than edification. Now, virtually any and every major doctrine of the faith is abused somewhere along the line. And many times, particularly those doctrines that deal with salvation, are abused by those that we would refer to as cults. But I'm speaking here of true believers of those that we have every reason to believe that they're truly saved, truly born again, but for whatever reason are very, very ignorant of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and are so easily deceived when someone comes in with what? An erroneous idea or belief. Now, many of these people, and I know many of them, I have those that I call friends that are almost totally mixed up in regards to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and yet, from all outside evidence, they have a good, solid testimony of salvation. Now, you and I might look at that and say, well, that doesn't seem right. That seems almost impossible that they could be truly saved and yet so ignorant of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet that does indeed seem to be the case. But that's not what I want to deal with here this morning. To begin with, point number one, some, referring to the disciples in particular, but we could say much the same perhaps today, some are or were not ready for the whole revelation of the Spirit. In that verse number 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, there's many explanations by the commentators as to why the disciples could not handle the truth of the Holy Spirit at this time. I particularly believe that the best answer is something along the line that they could not grasp the meaning, the full meaning of the Holy Spirit, because it was so new. They were so inexperienced in these things. Like, for instance, the necessity of the cross, the literal bodily resurrection, Jesus' return to the Father, and so forth. They were not that familiar with these things. And they, though they were taught, they were told, Jesus preached, and so forth, on these subjects, but it was they did not understand it until after it happened. And it was kind of like, bow, the light comes on. Oh, now I see, now I understand. And so it is, I believe, with what Jesus is saying here when he says that you cannot bear them now. I've got a lot more to tell you, but you can't handle it now. I do believe he is referring to the fact that somewhere down the road, getting ahead of myself just a little bit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when he becomes your teacher, when you can look at the physical experience of the promises, in particular the resurrection, then you will begin to believe and to understand. It'll open up a whole new window. Now, on this side of the cross, I'm not sure I would push it quite as far as I would or will with the disciples who at this particular time were on the other side of the cross. I can still remember, I've told this story before, please bear with me. I well remember when my wife got saved. Prior to her salvation, she readily acknowledged she couldn't understand the Bible. She tried to read it, didn't make sense and all that type of stuff. And she gets saved, and all of a sudden she starts reading the Bible, and it begins to make sense. And I remember, we were farming at the time, it was winter, and I was working for a neighbor in his shop at the time. I would come home at noon, whatever, and she'd be sitting in the chair reading her Bible. She'd look up and say, what are you doing home? Oh, it's noon already. She'd been reading the Bible all morning. It made sense now. She began to understand it. It absolutely fascinated her, and so forth. Some of you might have a similar testimony that prior to your salvation, there's a lot of things that, you know, it was written, it was spelled out, but it just didn't add up, didn't make sense. And after your salvation, you probably can't even explain it, but just bingo, all of a sudden some of these things make sense. And so I believe with the disciples as well. After Pentecost, the descending of the Holy Spirit upon them, boom, things just opened up, were revealed to them like they had never seen or understood it before. Now, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, we must admit, some things are difficult to understand. I often go to 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter writes about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scripture, unto their own destruction. Peter is saying here, you know, some of the things that Paul talks about are hard to understand. I kind of wish that he would have spelled it out a little bit more than that, but I would be inclined to say, believe, that he's probably referring more to Romans, the book of Romans, than anything else. I remember well in Bible college when one of the professors made the statement, something to the effect, I don't remember the details, but he said that the book of Romans was the single most difficult book of the Bible to understand theologically. I thought the book of Romans was very simple at that time, but the more I read it, the more I began to agree with that particular professor. There are things in the book of Romans that are just plain hard to understand. So much so that many well-meaning believers, many well-meaning Christians, even theologians, look at it and say, that can't be. I just can't see it that way. So they substitute the Word of God with their own philosophy. I must move on from that. But again, even with the Holy Spirit's teaching, guide, and direction, and all that, there are things that are very, very difficult to fully grasp. Again, perhaps why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, maybe Timothy had some problems, maybe Timothy had expressed to him, Paul, I don't understand this. Or, I've got some people in my church, they're just confused about some of these issues and so forth. So Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is absolutely no substitute for getting into the Word of God. Now, I believe it's a reasonably good idea, even with your just everyday devotions, when you're not reading or thinking about a particular subject, maybe you, by sheer discipline, read certain books, X number of verses, X number of chapters, whatever it might be, as a part of your devotion. I think it wise to just pause before you begin. Lord, teach me something. In fact, this same professor that I just mentioned a few moments ago, his form of devotion, as he described it, he has a particular place he starts, whether it's chapter 1 of Matthew or Luke or whatever it might be, but he'll say something to the effect, Lord, I'm going to start reading here, and I'm going to continue to read until you bless me. And he said, sometimes it might only be two or three verses. Sometimes it might be two or three chapters. Sometimes it might be two or three books. But he does not put that Bible down until the Lord has spoken to him in some special way. giving him something that he needs for that day, maybe opens up an understanding of something he didn't quite see before. On and on it might go. But he had that desire. Lord, teach me. There's things in here I do not know, or I do not know the full extent. On and on we might go. But again, I say by way of title in that first point, that some are or were not ready for the whole revelation of the Spirit. And I would suggest, even for you and I today, there are some subjects that we may not be ready for. Again, I'm reminded a little bit of Corrie Ten Boom when she described as a child, I don't remember the age, 12, 13 years old, something like that, she asked her dad, how should I say this, about the birds and the bees. And her dad, taken back by it just a little bit, you know, how in the world am I going to answer that for this young girl? Her dad was a watchmaker, and in particular, he had the job of maintaining that big, big clock in England called Big Ben. That was more than a watch. That took big, heavy tools. And he had a big tool bag full of, you know, hammers, wrenches, and all that type of stuff. So he told Corrie, he said, pick up my tool bag and bring it over to me. She couldn't even lift it. And he said, the question you just asked me is something like that tool bag. Someday you'll be big enough and strong enough to pick that bag up and bring it to me. But not now. And your question is something like that. Someday you will be big enough, mature enough to handle that question, or the answer to that question. But you're too young now. And according to Corrie's testimony, she was perfectly satisfied with that answer. And I would say similarly, there are things that we might be curious about, but God knows we're not ready for it. But the time will come for full revelation. I must move on for the sake of time. The second point here, Jesus promises, or his promise regarding the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Verse number 13, just the first part. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I do not believe that Jesus is saying here that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you everything. You know, he's just going to open up your head and pour it in, so to speak. Now, he's certainly capable of doing that. But I believe that the promise here is that he will guide you into all truth, but it's up to you to prepare, to study, to be sensitive, and so forth. He's not going to force it upon you. He's not going to force you to learn when you are, what, too lazy to put forth the effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The more we are sensitive, the more we have a true spiritual desire to learn, to grow, to mature in the Word, the more I believe the Holy Spirit will indeed reveal unto us. He's not, again, going to force it upon us. Oh, there might be an issue here and there, particularly when it comes to revealing to us those things that are displeasing and dishonoring to the Lord. He may indeed bring conviction upon the heart and soul when we did not ask for it. I'm talking about those things of the Word of God that we desire to hear, to know, that we might grow thereby, and so forth. And he describes here the deep things of God. There are those things that you simply cannot fully understand or grasp on the surface. You have to dig down deep. I'm sure you've all heard many illustrations about, you know, digging for the diamonds, digging for the pearls, or, you know, things like that. And so it is with the Word of God, and these illustrations are used throughout the Word, that it does take effort on our part, but we have the assurance that we have a teacher that is more than capable. He is anxious to be our teacher, to reveal to us, but, as I keep saying, it's going to take some effort. Now, in spite of the above, in spite of the promises that we are given, that he will teach us, he will teach these deep things of God and so forth, we must be careful. We must be careful of our own prejudices, our preconceived ideas, and so forth. We must be open to new revelation. I could probably go on about that to some degree, but as a pastor, I have dealt with numerous individuals that have preconceived ideas about certain things of God that are not biblical, but you can't convince them. It's just so ingrained that it's something about it that they just don't want to let go for whatever reason. We need to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, I'm not going to go into detail of what they were, but many, many times throughout my life, throughout my ministry, I've mentioned it before. Boy, oh boy, I'm going to run out of time here. I've mentioned it before. When we first left the Lutheran Church, went to an independent Baptist church, on one hand, it was almost thrilling hearing the Word of God preached like we had never heard it before. But by the same token, there were some things there that just didn't add up. But I couldn't put my finger on it. I wasn't mature enough. I wasn't in the Word well enough and so forth to understand, I think, what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me or preparing me. It was kind of like a signal, a light going off, but I wasn't mature enough to be taught to receive it all and so forth. And then as time would go on, I would begin to understand, you know, what Pastor so-and-so taught is wrong. That is not according to the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about some gross, immoral heresy or whatever it might be, but numerous doctrines in the Word of God about just the Christian life and the likes of that. Our relationship with others in particular. It was bad. But little by little, without even, you know, looking for it, the Lord began to reveal some of these deeper things of God, that it does take some study, it does take some medication. It's not sitting right up there on the surface. You know, Jesus said of himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And it is indeed the Holy Spirit that will show and reveal this to us. In our 14th verse this morning, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's work in ministry, and that's the next point, is to glorify God. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's sole purpose. Now, I've got to be careful. That could be taken out of context, I guess, and maybe a different choice of words might have been more appropriate. But on that third point, I've written the Holy Spirit's sole purpose is to glorify Jesus. And I would encourage you, let that soak in. I wish our charismatic Pentecostal friends would take it seriously. Jesus, the Holy Spirit's sole purpose is to glorify Jesus. In the second part of verse number 13 down through verse number 15, "For he shall not speak of himself," speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now I'd like to break that down just a little bit, but I can't take a lot of time with it. When he says here, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." This is much like what Jesus said of himself when he ministered here. To paraphrase it, "I don't know anything except what the Father teaches me." And so Jesus is saying here of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not going to run amok on his own. The Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are in unity, they are in one, and so forth. And he will preach, he will say, he will do what he shall hear. Now that almost makes it sound like the Holy Spirit is just some subservient, lesser something. That is not the case. But again, I say, much like Jesus, and I want to look at about three verses here. In John 5:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." I want to just move on. John 7:16, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." John 14:10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work." Now, things like this is what sometimes make our understanding of the Trinity hard to fully grasp. How that they are one, yet separate in ministry, yet in total unity. Again, it's not my purpose here this morning to deal with the Trinity, the doctrine of the triune God, and the likes of that. But it's some of these things that, what should I say, is fertile ground for the cults. To manipulate. It is easy to misstate or misunderstand. And there's much that could be said about it, but again, for the sake of time, it's not my purpose here this morning. But just as Jesus so clearly throughout his ministry emphasized over and over and over again that he was not on a self-appointed mission. It was not him. It was the Father. There is this total, total unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, from the way the description in the Word is, there is, I don't know if I want to say a pecking order, that's not exactly right. Obviously, when Jesus is speaking in the verses that I use here, he was referring primarily to his humanity in relationship to the Father. But even beyond that, all three fully agree. They are one with the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is not out there doing his own thing, but rather in total unity with the Father and the Son. Going a little bit further there. "He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Now this particular phrase, "he will show you things to come," comes from a Greek word that is only used here in the New Testament. he's not speaking of a new prophecy, but revelation of things that are already prophesied but not yet understood. The more they come to understand, the more Jesus would be glorified. But that statement there, he will show you things to come. Luke wrote, or Luke recorded, chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much is required. John recording what Jesus is saying here. The Holy Spirit will show you things in the future yet to come, and in doing so, it is designed to glorify Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So how does the Spirit glorify Christ? The Spirit receives from Christ everything Jesus has to offer and then reveals it to us so that we may respond according to his will. So when he says, he shall receive of mine everything of Jesus, and he will show it, he will reveal it to you and I. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Over and over and over again, we see this unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure here, with those of us that are here, this is not a major issue. But there are those out there, well-meaning but wrong, in regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To them, the Holy Spirit is everything. He's a lot, but it's Jesus that is everything to you and I in this life at this time. 1 John 5:7 we read, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, I don't want to make an issue of this. This is not my purpose here this morning. Some of you are probably using a translation that does not have that particular verse in it. And you might have footnotes that will say something to the effect that, you know, that verse is not found in the better translations or whatever, however they might word it. There are those who reject this verse as a late addition. In other words, they look at the very earliest new copies of the New Testament that we have, and they do not find it. They find it in later copies. So they believe that a copyist, a scribe of some sort, added it somewhere along the line. And more often than not, that those that do this will refer to what we refer to as the Syriac translation or version. And the Syriac is the oldest copy of the New Testament that we have. And many will look to it as being, I don't know if I want to say better, the best, but they look upon it very, very favorably and will often use it to correct or attempt to correct some of the later Greek manuscripts. But I question the use of the Syriac copy of the New Testament as being what, that authoritative. Why? Well, it does not have this verse number 7, 1 John 5. I'll grant you that. It doesn't have it. But neither does it have the account of the adulterous woman in the 8th chapter of John. It does not have the second epistle of Peter. It does not have the second and third epistle of John. It does not have the epistle of Jude. And it does not have the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things that the Syrian copy does not have. So the fact that it does not have verse number 7 does not concern me. And like many, many of the early commentators readily said, even if it was not in the original Greek texts, and we don't know that, we don't have them that old, even if it's not there, it does not violate any scripture and is synonymous with the teachings that we do have in regards to what we refer to as the Trinity or the Triune God. Well, last but not least, what is important for us today to understand about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I could preach, obviously, a whole message on this, but just suffice to say, John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Soul winning, witnessing, testifying, leading people to Christ is not mechanical. One of the things that was one of the more difficult things for me to get over with, because that's what I had been taught. I had been taught, you say this, this, and this, and they will come to Christ. There are many tracts out there that, whether the tract itself says so, or if you read the account of the author, will readily say, readily make the claim that this is the way to convince somebody to say the sinner's prayer. And it's very, very mechanical. It's 1, 2, 3. Do this, and this is going to be the result. That's not what we find in the Word of God. Jesus clearly says, and John records it, that everyone that is born of the Spirit does so in a manner, they don't know where it came from, just like the wind. It just, boom, it's here. Now, that's not to say that the Lord does not use another individual to present the gospel. It's not to say that a gospel tract is not instrumental in their salvation. It's not to say that a sermon, on and on we might go. But what the Word of God clearly tells us, that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit of God that comes on the scene in a way, in a manner that we cannot explain. I could say much more, I must move on. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and absolutely, emphatically declares, the natural, the unregenerate individual absolutely cannot receive the Holy Spirit of God, the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness unto them, because it takes the Spirit to discern, to understand it. So here again, mechanically, we can sit down with them and we can say this, this, and this. Do this, do this, do this. Believe this, believe that, believe something else. Will you, and so on and so forth. That's all mechanical. That's all we can look at and say, you know, 1, 2, 3. But the Word of God tells us it doesn't work that way. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to deal with that heart, to draw them to that place where, on the bended knee, figuratively speaking, they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take just an extra minute here with this one here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This word, renewing, coming from a Greek word that only appears two times in the New Testament. Here in Titus 3:5 and in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we are told that we're to renew our mind. That particular Greek word is not found in the Septuagint, the Greek copy of the Old Testament. It is not found anywhere in classical Greek. It is believed that Paul invented the word, which we know Paul did numerous times. There were many concepts, many ideas, that there was not a single Greek word that properly presented the, whatever it was that they wanted to say or present. And so Paul and or other scribes made up words. So much so that many of the Greek poets, philosophers, the likes of the first and second century, made the complaint that the Christians were stealing their language. Because again, where a Greek word, there was not a Greek word to adequately convey the idea, they made a word up. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's just, to me, interesting that this particular word, renewing, only appears two times. And the other time, it speaks of renewing the mind so that we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when it is used here in Titus 3, I believe that it is speaking of the renewing work that the Spirit does in you and I to make us more and more like Jesus, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as so clearly expressed in the Word of God, is not designed to draw attention to the Holy Spirit, but draws to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal to us ever so much more what that crucifixion, what the resurrection, what the perfect sinless life, what the virgin birth, all of these things put together, what they really mean to you and I. Now, what you do with it is between you and the Lord. You may know way more than I've already presented here this morning about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I'm asking those of you that up to this point you really didn't fully grasp or understand what this was all about. Especially if you have been exposed to Pentecostal charismatic doctrines. They mean well. I do not doubt their salvation on that particular subject. But they do misunderstand what the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. Nothing wrong with teaching the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As long as we teach it in a way, in a manner, that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. For that is the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To draw us to the Savior, to bring us to salvation, and then to teach us the whole counsel of God, applying or receiving what it really means to have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life.